Today, my dear faithful, is Quinquagesima Sunday. And the epistle is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 13. Brethren, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And if I should have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I should have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And if I should distribute all my goods to feed the poor, and if I should deliver my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity is patient, is kind. Charity envieth not, dealeth not perversely, is not puffed up, is not ambitious, seeketh not her own, is not provoked to anger, thinking no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth with the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never falleth away, whether prophecy shall be made void, or tongues shall cease, or knowledge shall be destroyed. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away the things of a child. We see now through a glass in a dark manner, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as I am known. And now there remain faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And the Holy Gospel. Taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 18. At that time, Jesus took unto him the 12, and said to them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things shall be accomplished, which were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man. For he shall be delivered to the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and scourged, and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this word was hid from them, and they understood not the things that were said. Now it came to pass, when he drew nigh to Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard the multitude passing by, he asked what this meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they that went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried out much more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, standing, commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I do to thee? But he said, Lord, that I may see. And Jesus said to him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he saw and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. And thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. What wilt thou that I do to thee? But he said, Lord, that I may see. Words taken from the Gospel of today's Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. One of the greatest saints in the history of the Church, my dear faithful, is Saint Augustine. But if you had met Saint Augustine when he was a young man, you would never have expected him to reach the heights of sanctity. If you met him in his 20s, you would see a polished, confident young man. Speaking with him, you would probably soon notice his prodigious memory, a natural eloquence, talents which had obviously been developed by years of study. By that young age, Augustine was already a Roman orator and a teacher of rhetoric in Rome. This made him a prominent man, for the ability to speak well was especially important back then to leaders. Augustine's mastery over oratory brought him into contact with the great men at the time. But that presents only one side of Augustine at that time. For you see, Augustine was also living a scandalously dissolute life full of vices, and he was a leading member of a heretical sect called Manichaeism. How did Augustine come to such a terrible state of soul? He began in the simplest way. As a boy, he allowed his love for pleasure, he allowed this passion to guide his every action. And thus, he soon developed many evil habits. As a young man, he loved to be praised, and so he fell in with bad companions who readily praised him, but who also led Augustine further down the slippery slope of vice. Eventually, Augustine lost the shame he had for sin. Stealing, lying, and above all, impurity became common and easy to him. He then went off to school in Carthage, where he fell into great vices. In his public life, he hungered for praise and glory, while in his private life, he fell into a life of immorality. Through all this, though, Augustine's conscience haunted him. And so to quiet his conscience, he became a heretic, a Manichaean. This false doctrine permitted Augustine's vices, and so he gladly embraced it, finally feeling justified in his sins. He lived like this for the next 14 years, ascending to greater glories before the world, while his soul descended further and further into the black of sin. Not until he was 33 did his mother, Saint Monica, win the conversion of her prodigal son by many prayers and many tears. At this time, Augustine, out of curiosity, listened to the sermons of the great Saint Ambrose. He also happened to read of the Christian hermits whose austere lives impressed Augustine with a peace and order that he lacked in his own life. And yet, this poor sinner could not break from his sins. His lust controlled him, though he began to pray for deliverance from it. Finally, in the midst of his prayers, he heard a child's voice cry out, "Take up and read, take up and read." Augustine picked up the nearest book, the Epistles of St. Paul. He opened it up and he read, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and impurities, not in contention and envy." What was Augustine's life but an endless series of impurities in private life and envies in his public? Nevertheless, continuing reading, he saw these words that changed everything. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh in its concupiscences." Put on our Lord. In other words, imitate Christ's virtues, and do not let concupiscence, that is, the passions, control you. From that moment, Augustine turned from his sinful life and started on the road to become the Saint Augustine the Church has prayed to for 1,600 years. He left Rome and returned to Africa, his homeland. There he became a priest, then bishop, as well as one of the greatest writers, defenders, and fathers of the Church. But Who would have expected such sanctity if they had met the vice-ridden Augustine, who was consumed by his passions? The young Augustine, my dear faithful, was very similar to the blind man in today's gospel, for his excessive love for pleasure did in fact blind him. He allowed an inordinate passion to rule him, and thus he was unable to see that the love of God, not of pleasure, could alone give him peace. By the grace of God and the prayers of his mother, Augustine eventually realized his blindness. Like the blind man in the gospel, he prayed to see past the passions that controlled him. He asked God to enable him to see clearly and to turn away from sin. And now, my dear faithful, we too must do the same. For according to the fathers of the church, we all share this blindness to some degree. For all men are blinded by the wounds of original sin. By original sin, our intellects are darkened, our wills weakened, and our emotions unruly. After his conversion, St. Augustine realized just how far his emotions had led him astray. And thus he wrote, "The whole object of life is the healing of the eyes of the heart, so that we may behold God." By healing the eyes of the heart, St. Augustine was speaking of the intellect, the will, and the emotions, wounded by original sin. He then went on to say, "To this end, the divine scriptures direct their aim, that our inward eye may be purged from that thing, whatever it is, which hinders us from beholding God." All divine revelation is meant to help man heal the wounds of original sin. Because of these wounds, the heart of man, his inward eye, as St. Augustine called it, easily turns from God to some created thing. The passions, that is, our feelings, are especially powerful. We have joy, sadness, anger, as well as 8 other emotions. They are part of our human nature, and of themselves, these passions are neither good nor bad. They are simply the body's reactions to circumstances. The value of the passions depends on how we use them. For instance, there is the natural joy we have in eating something delicious. This is a good passion to have. Can you imagine the difficulty of feeding a child who feels no hunger or any joy at eating? However, this feeling is wounded. Joy in food often demands too loudly and leads a person to eat too much or demand it be this food and refuse that food. How often our emotions war within us, demanding what is contrary to faith and even common sense. Look at St. Augustine. Love of pleasure, of bad friends, of vain honors, of lust. Augustine's passion of love took over his life. However, when he was converted and started on the road to become a saint, how great a help his passion of love was then. Instead of his feelings controlling him, Augustine used his passion of love to help him love God and reach such heights of holiness. So too with St. Francis of Assisi. St. Francis' joy in life at first controlled him, and he thus gave himself to a life of frivolity. But when he was converted, He used this to spread the joy of the love of God. St. Margaret Mary also used her emotions, especially that of sadness. We do not usually think of the positive side of the emotion of sadness, but St. Margaret Mary used hers to share our Lord's heart-rending sorrow over the ingratitude of mankind. Then there are saints like St. Ignatius of Loyola, who had indomitable courage to tackle any task. This helped him be a great soldier, but when he focused his energies on conquering himself, his courage helped him become a great saint and to form a saintly army with his Jesuits. Our emotions, then, my dear faithful, can be used for great things, or if we allow them, they can blind us and use us to do evil. And so, this too is part of our warfare. We must gain control over our emotions and use them for the salvation of our souls. Of course, this is not what we hear the world tell us. The world says to give in, indulge yourself, do whatever you feel like doing. This attitude, my dear faithful, has allowed passions to blind and lead countless souls to hell. This attitude is what has led to the gross impurity rampant in this country and in the world today. What do people think when they commit these terrible sins? Blinded and enslaved by their emotions, they simply do what they feel like and don't think about it at all. However, the world does not tell you that the more you give in to your emotions, the more powerful they will become. These passions will, in fact, conquer you if you allow them to. On the other hand, when you restrain your passions, as Augustine, Francis of Assisi, and every other saint has done, then you will gain the mastery over your emotions, and you will be able to use them to gain heaven. In 2 days, my dear faithful, Lent will be here. And this is especially when the Church reminds us to carry the cross after our Lord. Our Lord saves special graces for Lent. He gives extra help to wage the battle for our soul and make greater progress. Be resolved then to control your passions. When you notice a passion is rising within you and leading you to sin, at that moment, force yourself to stop and pray. Just a quick aspiration of Jesus, help me. Most Sacred Heart, have mercy on me. Use something like this to pray for grace to see the truth past the passions and for strength to resist that emotion that is trying to blind you. And then, if you are able to, do the opposite. Act contrary to what you feel, as hard as it may be. If you feel anger rising and demanding to give insult, force yourself to be silent. Or if you feel joy rising at another's expense, or feel sadness at another's good turn, do not act upon it. Instead, pray, my dear faithful. Pray for light to see what our Lord would do. What would he want you to do in this situation? To give into that anger and strike back with your words, or to practice meekness and forgive that injury. To rejoice at another's failure or be sorrowful at another's blessing. Or instead, to practice charity and rejoice in another's good or commiserate with them, and hope that they draw greater good out of the evil that they suffered. Pray as did the blind man in the gospel, my dear faithful. Turn to God and ask, Lord, that I may see. And if you persevere in doing this, one day you will, with all the angels and saints, see the beatific vision in heaven. You will behold the supreme beauty of God Himself. And then you will know no sadness or anger, but only indescribable and unceasing joy. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.